Welcome to Illinois Family Spotlight, a conversation about issues of the day from a biblical perspective, as well as highlights from interviews, conferences, and events. Here's Monty Larrick.
Thanks for making Illinois Family Spotlight part of your day. Organizers contend that the spring 40 Days for Life prayer campaign drew record participation. 40 Days aims to end abortion locally through prayer, fasting, community outreach, and peaceful all-day vigils near abortion businesses. Steve Carlin, the director of vigils for 40 Days, spoke to prayer team volunteers on a small hill between the Planned Parenthood and the Waterleaf Pro-Life Women's Center in Aurora, challenging the group to carry on and prepare for the fall 40 Days for Life campaign beginning September 25th.
You're here responding to our Lord's call to stand up and to serve and protect and defend the least of his brethren, which I think in our days means the unborn babies and the mamas who are in danger of abortion. So I want to say thank you for your presence here. And I want to continue by taking you with me, if only in our minds, I want to take you with me across the country to Fayetteville, North Carolina, where a few short years ago, there was a 15-year-old high school sophomore named Kayla sitting in a car in a parking lot of an abortion facility just moments away from walking through the doors to have her child's life ended. You see, Kayla had conceived through abuse at the hands of a family member. And so neither she nor her grandparents who brought her to that abortion appointment thought there would be anything wrong with the abortion. They thought, well, the conception wasn't her fault. The abortion wouldn't be hers either. They just wanted to get it over with. Just as Kayla was getting out of the car to walk into that abortion facility, the phone rang. It was Kayla's social worker calling to let her know that, hey, look, Kayla, it's her choice, it's her body, it's her future, it's her decision, she can do whatever she wants, but if she were interested in pushing back that abortion maybe 24 hours or so, that would give the social worker enough time to arrange for DNA testing that would confirm the identity of Kayla's abuser to bring that sick man to justice, bring him to justice. Now, again, all Kayla really wanted to do was to get this abortion over with, but even more so, she wanted to make sure that this sick man wouldn't be able to hurt any other girls, and so she agreed to push it back one day. Suddenly, this experience she thought was about to be finished, a day away, an awkward, silent tension settled in upon that car. And it was a silent tension that Grandma broke by suggesting, well, why don't we go to church? So they said, yes, we'll go to church. And then a drive to church that day. You know, even though none of them had any second thoughts or any doubts about whether abortion was the right decision, it must have been weighing on their hearts at least a little bit. And I think the Holy Spirit was speaking to their hearts because they made a pact with each other and they made a pact with God that if the preacher said anything about abortion or Planned Parenthood or babies or anything along those lines, that they would bail on that abortion appointment. Well, this is a Baptist service. It's running long. The sermon is going 45 minutes, 50 minutes. It's closing in on an hour, and the preacher hadn't said anything even remotely related to abortion, and Kayla thought she was in the clear. She said, my mind started to wander. I started to think, tomorrow at this time, I will have had the abortion. It'll all be over with, and I can turn the page on this sad, awful chapter of my life. But Pastor Tony at Rockfish Community Church was not done speaking, and neither was God. Because on a dime, he changed direction and he recounted that how earlier that week he was driving across town and he drove past Planned Parenthood and he saw a man out standing in pouring rain, a torrential downpour, standing there in front of the abortion facility, just holding a sign that said 40 Days for Life, pray to end abortion. By this point, Pastor Tony is practically shouting. He said, I know Planned Parenthood says abortion is only 3% of what they do, but I don't care what they're doing in the front. If they're killing babies in the back, that's not right. It's not okay with God, and it's not okay with me, because there is never a scenario in which you should kill a child. Amen. Kayla made good on her end of the bargain. She decided she wouldn't go through with the abortion, but she didn't know what to do next. Instead of kind of slinking out of church quickly, she just sat there in the pew with her head buried in her hands, trying to figure out how to pick up the pieces of her broken life. One of the pastors of Rockfish Church saw her and approached her and said, hey, you look like you're troubled. Do you need help? Kayla told him everything. He said, have you considered adoption? That Sunday morning in Fayetteville, North Carolina, our local 40 Days for Life leader, a wonderful woman named Felicia, was in her room praying as she did every single day for a baby. She and her husband Wayne had been married for years, and God had not blessed them with any children of their own. And so every day, Felicia would, in her room, pray for a child that she could hold in her own arms. This particular morning, this particular Sunday morning, she got an answer to that prayer, as she heard that small, still voice that we read about in scriptures assure her that within 9 months, she would have a baby in her arms. On the drive to church that morning, she told her husband Wayne, and he just kind of gives her like the side-eye look. She said, "I think he thought I was crazy." If Wayne thought his wife was crazy, he didn't think she was crazy for long, because after the service ended, one of the pastors made a beeline for him and said, "Hey, Wayne, are you guys still interested in adoption? Because if you are, I just met a teenage mom who is looking to place her child with a loving family. And if you're interested, you should give her a call today." That call led to a visit. That visit ended when Kayla stood up, looked at Felicia, put her hand on her abdomen, looked down and said, "Hey, little one in there, this is your new mama." Felicia and Wayne walked with Kayla. They stood with Kayla through the duration of her pregnancy, and they were so delighted to welcome baby Abigail Hope into their family. Happily ever after. But what about Kayla's happily ever after? Felicia and Wayne's happy ending, that didn't pull her out of her abusive family. And so you know what? Felicia and Wayne adopted Kayla too, meaning that biological mother and daughter are now sisters through adoption. Tell me, who could write a story like that but our Lord? Only Jesus Christ can write a story like that. Those of you who have been out here throughout the years, made all these sacrifices, undoubtedly you hear somebody drive by and say, "Hey, how many babies have you adopted?" Felicia's got an answer. She and Wayne have since adopted another baby, and so she gets, "How many children have you adopted?" She's like, "Well, two plus one of the biological moms, so I guess that makes three." It shuts them up right away. Conversation's over. But I share all of this because right now, particularly in our post-Roe v. Wade America, we see abortion supporters trying to tell stories about tragic situations like rape, like incest, like maternal health conditions, like babies who are disabled. They're trying to tell these stories to shame us out of our pro-life convictions. But we've got stories too. And our stories are true. And our stories don't tell a woman that the best she can do is have an abortion. Our stories don't need to pit a woman against her baby and a baby against her mother, because we know that abortion harms them both and life is good for them both. But this pressure that we see to abort in anything less than the ideal situation, I think it's a sign of a culture that's in crisis. And I don't think any of you will disagree with me when I say that our culture is in crisis. We have seen unprecedented attacks in recent years on the dignity of life, on marriage, on the family, on people of faith and conscience, even on our identity as men and women, male and female, created in the image and likeness of God, all under attack. And sometimes I think people are surprised, because you're not surprised when I say that, but people are surprised when I say, I don't think the root of this crisis is necessarily abortion or Planned Parenthood or politics or the misguided notions about human sexuality that are so prevalent in our world today. I think the root of this crisis in our culture is despair. I think the root of this crisis is a culture that does not have hope, because it's a culture that does not know Jesus Christ. During the course of these 40 days, you certainly encounter a great many women facing crises of their own. Maybe it's the woman who's been the victim of abuse or of an assault, like Kayla. Maybe it's the college student terrified to come home for spring break and tell mom and dad that she's pregnant. Maybe it's the couple that's gotten the difficult and challenging prenatal diagnosis and they're being tempted or pressured to have an abortion. Whatever darkness it is that leads a woman to walk through those doors, when we as a people, as a society, as a culture, as a community, encounter a woman in crisis and tell her, "I'm sorry, but the best we can do for you, the best that we are willing to do for you, is we're going to take your money and we're going to kill your baby," that's not good enough. Today and for these 40 days, and in fact all year long, you enter into that darkness bearing the light of Christ as a sign of God's hope and of his mercy. And I think that's why we have great reason, not just for optimism, but for hope. Right now, you are part of one of the largest mobilizations of pro-lifers in history. 40 Days for Life campaigns are taking place right now in 660 cities around the world. More than 300 here in the United States. We've got campaigns in Canada, in Latin America, Australia, New Zealand, Western Europe, Eastern Europe, throughout Africa. We've got 40 Days for Life campaigns taking place right now in some not traditionally Christian countries like Taiwan. Different countries, different cultures, different time zones, different languages, but one shared language of prayer to our one Father above in heaven. And more importantly than where 40 Days for Life has gone is what the Lord is doing through your prayers. We know now of more than 25,000 babies saved from abortion at that last desperate moment because somebody like you answered the call to come out here and pray. I think that number 25,000, I think that number is just a drop in the bucket of the true number of lives that have been saved. I think that there are probably days when you are out here and maybe it's not a beautiful spring morning, maybe it's cold or it's windy or it's rainy and you don't want to be here. You wonder whether it makes a difference and the car drives by and flips you off. And then that car, without any knowledge on your part, is followed by a car occupied by a woman who was coming here for an abortion until she saw you and your smile and your love and your faith. And she stayed right in that car and she kept on driving down the road. We might not ever get to count her baby as one of those we know has been saved from abortion, but those babies who we cannot count are just as valuable, just as precious, and just as cute as the babies who we can count. This is not just a rah-rah tale. We know it happens all the time. I'm blessed with a front row seat. All of the good news that comes in the 40 Days for Life world comes to me. And so I know this campaign already. We've got like 6 or 8 different stories where someone's out praying and the car stops and somebody gets out and they make a beeline for the vigil participants. And you think, oh boy, this guy's about to let me have it. He's going to give me a piece of his mind. And instead it's a mama or it's a dad or it's a grandparent coming back to say, you know, we never said anything at the time, but 6 months, 1 year, 5 years, we've had as many as 14 years later, somebody coming back and saying, I didn't say anything at the time, but because you were here, chose life for my little boy, chose life for my little girl. He's in the back seat. Wouldn't you like to meet him? Or here's, I got a picture on my phone. She's a soccer player now. I'm so proud of her. She's the love of my life. Happens all the time. And it's not even just anecdotes, because former abortion workers tell us that when somebody like you is out praying in front of an abortion business, the no-show rate for those abortion appointments triples, goes up to as high, it can go up to as high as 75%. Meaning that here we're in the second half of this campaign, maybe we're tired, maybe we're cold, maybe we're whatever, we gotta pick up the dry cleaning, the kids have soccer practice, maybe there's a million things we'd rather be doing anything other than coming out to 40 Days for Life, and nobody would blame you for not coming out to 40 Days for Life one more time, but when you answer that call and you say yes to God's invitation, it's altogether possible that of every 4 children scheduled to lose their lives behind that fortress wall right there, 3 of them may live to see another day, may live to draw their first breath, to take their first steps, to go to kindergarten, to play Little League, to take gymnastics lessons, learn the piano, go to high school, graduate, God willing, one day get married and have children of their own, ensuring that the impact of your yes, your generosity with your time extends into the future for generations.
Steve Carlin with 40 Days for Life during a rally near the Planned Parenthood and Waterleaf Pro-Life Women's Center in Aurora. More of his remarks from that event after this.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
What is the effect of social media on the brain? Nicholas Carr made this observation 14 years ago in an article in Atlantic. He said, over the past few years, I've had an uncomfortable sense that someone or something has been tinkering with my brain, remapping the neural circuitry, reprogramming the memory. In the book he later wrote, he blamed the internet and social media. We now have studies that seem to confirm what most of us suspected. Neuroscientists at the University of North Carolina conducted successive brain scans of middle schoolers. They found that children who habitually check their social media feeds at around age 12 showed a distinct trajectory, with their sensitivity to social rewards from peers heightening over time. At the same time, the researchers admit they can't show a firm cause and effect. Adolescents at a time of expanding social relationships have other factors that could be in play. Therefore, they acknowledge that they can't make causal claims that social media is changing the brain. While they may not be able to make a causal claim, I'm willing to do so for a very simple reason: neuroplasticity. I've talked about this in previous commentaries. We now know the brain is much more plastic and adapting to whatever stimulus we give it. One of the best examples of neuroplasticity occurs when we learn a new language. Neurons responsible for language acquisition will develop synapses in your brain. The authors also acknowledge that their findings do not capture the magnitude of brain changes, but only their trajectory. And they aren't even making the claim as to whether these changes are beneficial or harmful. But I think we all know that young people spend too much time in front of a screen, and that can't be good. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For a free booklet on the biblical view on wokeness, go to viewpoints.info/wokeness. That's viewpoints.info/wokeness.
Thanks for joining Illinois Family Spotlight. We're highlighting remarks made by Steve Carlin during a 40 Days for Life rally in Aurora on a small hill separating a Planned Parenthood abortion business and the Waterleaf Pro-Life Women's Center. 40 Days uses prayer and other peaceful efforts to promote life and efforts to end abortion.
I mentioned former abortion workers. We now know of 269 of them who have experienced conversion, left their jobs, and begun a walk with Jesus Christ in response to a 40 Days for Life campaign. Number 269 just happened. There was a woman who was at church, and somebody approached her and said, "Hey, do you go pray in front of Planned Parenthood?" And the woman said, "Yes." And the person who asked her said, "Well, my daughter worked there, and then she saw you, and she decided she couldn't do it anymore." I love these stories. This is the number that gets me out of bed in the morning. I'm not surprised when we see women choose life because nobody wants to have an abortion. It's a decision made out of desperation. But those workers very much want to earn their paycheck. And so think about it. Look at all the division we see in our world right now. Political division, social division, racial division, economic division. Everywhere you turn, you see people at each other's throats. And here we see through the power of prayer, women and men who don't just support abortion on that intellectual level or that ideological level, they earn their entire livelihoods off of it. And when those women and men walk away from what is very often their family's only source of income because your prayers and your witness inspired them that it was the right thing to do, I think it goes to show that there is nobody beyond the reach of God's grace, nobody beyond the reach of God's mercy. We now know of 165 different abortion facilities that have closed their doors and gone out of business once and for all following a 40 Days for Life campaign. The workers is the number that gets me out of bed. I think maybe this is the number that should get you out of bed, because sometimes I talk about 40 Days for Life. I've been to all 50 states, and people will say, "Well, that sort of thing might work in Texas where you all started, but I don't know if that can work in a state like Illinois. We're too progressive here. We're an abortion sanctuary state." So let me tell you some places just in recent years where we have seen abortion facilities close and go out of business after a 40 Days for Life campaign. How about Seattle, Washington? How about we just saw last year the first abortion facility to go out of business in response to pro-life efforts in Canada? This took place in New Brunswick. It took first one in decades to happen in north of the border. How about we had just a couple years ago, one of the oldest and busiest abortion facilities in New York City close its doors and go out of business? The 40 Days for Life team told me when they started their vigil in 2016, they were seeing almost 30 abortions a day. That number was down into the teens. And all of the other New York City leaders said that the closure did not lead to the women just going elsewhere, because their numbers are down too. And perhaps that's why we see Planned Parenthood in a tailspin, even in New York State. They closed 4 abortion facilities just last year, in the second half of the year. We see just outside of New York City, a little town called Goshen, where Planned Parenthood is closed until further notice and has been since 2024. Or maybe some of you saw the big news that dropped that the flagship abortion facility in the United States of America, the Planned Parenthood facility named after Planned Parenthood's founder, Margaret Sanger, in Manhattan, New York, announced plans to close and go out of business, which would leave no Planned Parenthood in all of Manhattan. Or, let's go a little closer to home. Anybody see the news? 4 different Planned Parenthoods in this state of Illinois closed their doors and went out of business. We've got an opportunity here. Who knows? We're talking about seeing Congress defund Planned Parenthood. If they can't keep Planned Parenthood open in New York City when they're getting $750 million a year of your tax dollars and mine, how are they going to keep it open when they don't have that? And either way, if they can't keep Planned Parenthood open in Manhattan, it's only a matter of time before this facility closes its doors. And I can't wait until that great day when I get the call letting me know that it's out of business. If you invite me back, I'll come back down. We'll have a big old party. How does that sound? It's going to happen. There are so many things that are happening, but I want to end on one last story, because some things we can't put a statistic on. How do you measure the impact of a heart healed from abortion? 10 years ago, I spoke at a 40 Days for Life prayer rally, just like this one in Atlanta, Georgia, and I met a woman. Let me back up a moment. There were various members of the community, like the whole community turned out, just kind of like we're doing here today, different facets, different people, different backgrounds. But the largest group of people who turned out was a group of students, teachers, and parents from a nearby Christian high school. And so I gave my talk to the crowd, and after I finished, I met a woman named Victoria who shared with me really one of the most remarkable stories I've ever heard in my time on the road with 40 Days for Life. Victoria told me that when she herself was a high school student, she was the victim of a sexual assault. She became pregnant through that assault, and she had an abortion. And standing in the streets of Atlanta, Georgia that morning, Victoria told me it took her a lot longer to find healing from the abortion than it did even from the assault. And sure enough, not long after that abortion, Victoria's life went into a tailspin. She became addicted to hard drugs. She became a prostitute. She had two more abortions. But our Lord wasn't done with her yet. Our Lord is a great pursuer, and through His grace, she became an evangelical Christian. She got married, and God blessed her with two more children. And when those two children, at this point high school students themselves, invited her to join them and their classmates out at the 40 Days for Life prayer rally, she enthusiastically said yes. It wasn't until the night before we gathered to pray that Victoria realized we would be gathering to pray in front of the exact same facility where she had the final of her three abortions. And in fact, this would be the first time since that dreadful day that she would return to that site. As she told me her story, her eyes welled up with tears. There were tears of sorrow, tears of regret, tears of some lingering pain. But there were also tears of joy mixed in. Why? Because it was Victoria's teenagers who were responsible for leading that prayer rally and the praise and worship music. And she was so proud, and so was I, because to me, this sounds like the exact type of story you might expect to read about in Scripture, right? You can sort of imagine it like a modern day twist on the gospel, a drug addicted prostitute aborted three of her children. But then she met Jesus Christ, who blessed her with a husband and two more children, and now those two children brought her right back out to the exact same abortion facility, but this time to protect and defend human life. Whenever I share Victoria's story, I can't help but to think about one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture from Revelation. "Behold, says the one on the throne, I am making all things new." And that's exactly what He is doing out here on this hill. And this is my favorite part, is our Lord is all powerful. He could end abortion in an instant without any of our help. But in His generosity, the Lord of life invites you and invites me to be part of the solution to the greatest human rights crisis that our world has ever seen. And so as I wrap here, I want to invite you to continue being part of that solution. How many hours can you spend out here on this hill? How many hours? Think about it. Put a number in your head. And when you've got that number in mind, I want to ask you to cross it out and see if you can take one or two steps further. Stretch yourself. I think when we give the Lord 99%, He works with that. He honors it. I think it's when we give 100% and lay it all out on the line that's when the Lord moves mountains to answer our prayers. Not because we can earn or merit His mercies, but because we serve a God who refuses to be outdone in generosity. Second thing I want to ask, I have visited hundreds of 40 Days for Life vigils. I've never met a 40 Days for Life leader who said, "You know what, Steve, we have all the volunteers that we need to end abortion here in our community." I wish I could give you the right app on your phones or the right social media strategy to bring you all the volunteers you need, but Christian discipleship works pretty much the same way today that it did 2,000 years ago when our Lord said, "Come follow me." The number one reason why someone who's pro-life is not with us on this hill this morning is because that person was never invited. And so I want to ask all of you, make a list of 10 people who you know who are pro-life and invite them to join you out at the vigil. I'm not a fool. I know if you all ask 10 people, all 10 will not say yes. But I bet one or two, maybe even three will. But it's also going to bring us close to 100 new people praying for an end to abortion in front of this facility. Do you think that would transform this community and save lives? I absolutely do. I'm going to end like this is the third time now, but this time I really mean it. So often when we talk about giving a voice to the voiceless in this pro-life movement, it's in the context of giving them a voice to speak up for their rights. But if we could give those unborn babies a voice, I think they would also use it to say thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for standing here. Thank you for responding to our Lord's call. God bless you. Keep up the good work. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith and continue to bring the light of Christ to this place of darkness. Thank you.
Steve Carlin, the director of vigils for 40 Days for Life, during a rally near the Planned Parenthood and the Waterleaf Pro-Life Women's Center in Aurora. Now, while the official spring 40 Days campaign has come to an end, 40 Days volunteers pray at the Aurora location year-round, and the official fall campaign begins September 25th. Go to 40daysforlife.com for more information. Please support the work of the Illinois Family Institute. All donations are tax deductible. To give, click donate on the IllinoisFamily.org homepage or call 708-781-9328. And go to IllinoisFamily.org to sign on for IFI email updates and to visit the IFI events page. Please tell your family and friends about Illinois Family Spotlight. Until next time, stay healthy, stay active, and God bless.
For more information about Illinois Family Spotlight, visit ifiaction.org. And to email questions and comments, do so at feedback@ifiaction.org.